this, the son of Mary and Joseph, who was a baby, then a young, lively boy, then a teenager, who I'd like to think is like every other teenager, just a little bit tricky to negotiate. But as he was God, he was probably perfect. And then he grew into a man, a carpenter. And he'd gone away, and now he was back. And he was back with his own people again, and in the synagogue that he most likely worshipped in all of his life. And he's handed a scroll, and he reads from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. None of that was a shock. It was when all eyes went on Jesus after he rolled up the scroll and he sat back down, did he then preach his 8-word sermon. It's fulfilled. What I have just read is fulfilled. I am here. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one you have all been waiting for, is sitting here in front of you. The Isaiah passage had been read in synagogues for over 700 years. The people were still waiting, and they had clung on to the hope from Isaiah for the anointed king, that it would happen, that he would follow through with all the things that he'd stated in that passage. This passage had given hope for over 700 years of waiting. I wonder then what it must have felt like for the people who were hearing and sitting there in front of him that the waiting was over. And not only was the waiting over, but the person they'd been waiting for had been living among them. It's no wonder that the first words they spoke after that were, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Jesus, who sat in front of them, had the Spirit upon him. Jesus, who sat in front of them, was the anointed one. Jesus, who sat in front of them, had come to release people from their suffering, to heal them, and to give hope to all. Through reading the words from Isaiah, Jesus had spoken with such confidence and such conviction the truth of what he was here to do, what his mission was. He was here to fulfill God's promise. And he communicated that in what feels very much like his very own manifesto. He describes with confidence the shape of his ministry. He outlines the direction of where his work will go. He establishes priorities in the mission, and he gives a vision to his ministry. He says it with confidence and conviction. He doesn't hope for anything. He proclaims it with clarity. Now, aren't we gathered here with Jesus with that very same manifesto, to speak the good news and promote freedom and healing and recovery for all? But do we speak it, or even know it, or even act on it, with that very same conviction and confidence that Jesus had? At the end of the Isaiah scripture, Jesus reads of proclaiming this as the year of the Lord's favor. And when I looked at the original verses in Isaiah 61, Jesus has actually stopped halfway through a sentence, halfway through a verse when he read it. The end of that verse actually reads, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. When Jesus is talking about this year of favor, he doesn't mean just one year of favor, a calendar year, but it's a season. And it's a season that already has lasted over 2,000 years and will continue until Jesus comes again. We are currently still in the Lord's season of favor. It's the year or season of action, The Message Bible translates this as, this is God's year to act. God's season to act. And so I ask you, or maybe actually I challenge you, is it yours whilst you're waiting? Along with God, is it your season to act? This year I will be acting for God. Okay, it's slightly extreme when I get ordained. I tried robes on this week for the first time. My girls looked at me in shock. I looked at me in shock. Then we laughed a lot. I looked a little bit different to my usual jeans and hoodies. And then the girls were like, can we have a go? And I said, no, we're not playing dress up in Jenny's robes. It took me 24 hours to put the robes back on again and look back in the mirror and think, okay, I can breathe. The way in which God asks each of us to act is different from the next person's. Some of us are called to act by serving tea and coffee, others to do admin and support people. Others is for arranging flowers or cooking for messy church or playing the guitar or driving people to church or even just maybe sitting and listening to people. Some of us are called to act in different ways, like leading services or planning events or coordinating our prayer for the church. Each act or each service is of equal value because each act plays its part in the manifesto that Jesus laid out in Luke's passage. Last week, Jenny spoke to us about the church being the responsibility of us, not just you, not just me, not just Jenny, but us. If it were just me, not much would or could happen in this church other than you might find some incredibly tidy cupboards. It needs to be us. One body, the church. Many parts, the us. Interconnected and united through Jesus. And that's the most important thing, through Jesus. Connected to one another. We are, let's face it, if we have a look around, an eclectic group of people. We're different ages, different stages of life, living in different homes, different abilities, holding different pasts, holding different presents. We've got different strengths, we've got different weaknesses. Each of us brings something different to the church when we walk through those doors. Now, none of us are the same, just like a body. If every part of the body were the same, it could perform only one function. If all we had in church were the wonderful people who polished our brass, we would have a very shiny church. But not a lot more. If all we had in church were people who could lead the services, we would have no music, no prayer, no prayer ministry, no sermon. That might appeal to you. It can be easy to feel that what we bring and what we offer is not enough or not valuable enough. But every little bit brings life to the church and contributes to the life of the church. It's our offering, it's our gift. And it's through these gifts, through us and what we bring, that God establishes and builds up his church and his kingdom. Last week, you were asked to consider what of your gifts you could offer. And at this time, there might be that you are not able to offer anything, and that's okay. However, I'm not asking you to offer more again this week. I'm asking you to consider, and actually more maybe recognize, the gifts that you have. Sometimes I think it can be hard for us to recognize what we have to offer, or we feel that we have, or what we have, isn't important enough or valuable enough as the next person. Or what we have is inadequate or inferior to the next person. And that can be a barrier for us in wanting to offer it. It wasn't long after I started my job here at St. Paul's, and Jessie, who's my eldest daughter, she was in year six at school, and she was really struggling with the work and struggling with her confidence. She was really upset one day And she hadn't done as well as everyone else in the class, and she was crying, and it absolutely broke my heart. She really beat herself up about it. And so I said to her something that the teacher had said to me. I said, "Do you know what, Jessie? You could be academic and be really good at your studies and get top marks in all your work, but not actually be a very nice person. But you are such a lovely person. You're nice and you're kind and you're able to relate to people and talk to anyone." And she looked at me and said in a slightly stroppy voice, "Yeah, and what kind of job am I going to get just because I can talk to people?" And I laughed and I said, "Well, darling, I just got one. One of the reasons I got a job at St. Paul's is because they felt I was good at talking to people. So therefore, your gift, Jess, is about being personable. It's not about academic. It's about the person that you are. And it's an amazing gift to have, but it's a hidden gift. It's not obvious, but it's powerful. The part you have to offer to the body, to the church, may be very obvious. You might have an amazing creative flair, or be a fantastic musician, or a great cook. Or it could be that the part you have to offer may be hidden inside you and not obvious to anyone, even yourself. It may feel small, but it will be necessary and it will be powerful because it is a gift given to you by God and it will be needed by God. If you think about the insides of our bodies, the tiny blood vessels that make sure our whole bodies can function, or the tiny bones in our feet or in our ears that keep us stable and keep us balanced, they're hidden, but they're powerful and they're essential. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we should treat with special honor. Honor the gifts that you have, no matter how small you feel they are. They are gifts God has blessed you with. And the best way to honor God is to take that part, that gift, and add it into the body, the us. We need them so we can faithfully, with confidence and conviction, carry out the manifesto set by Jesus. Jesus proclaimed his ministry and therefore proclaimed ours. As the body God has chosen, made up of all these amazing and wonderful and often hidden parts, each one of them and us valued. Each one of them and us necessary. And each one of them and us in need of one another. Let's work at recognizing and taking ownership of what we have and therefore what we can offer. And let's wonder with what we discover about ourselves. How can we continue to unite ourselves with the us as one body so we can carry out the mission and ministry we are called to with confidence and with conviction? Amen.
Inspired by this God who has a plan and a purpose for each of us, let us stand and affirm our faith using the words of the Creed. We say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please do take your seats for our prayers of intercession.